And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the new Islamic mosque that has been built at Georgetown University. New Islamic mosque the Jesuits have built at Georgetown University. A very, very important story, because there's no question that Rome and her Jesuit order are advancing Islam, really in the entire Western world, a movement that has been going on since Vatican Council II, but is gaining more and more momentum here in the United States, and this is not something that should go unnoticed, although I think many people are just not going to pay attention to it. They don't realize what is happening. But nevertheless, before we talk about that, I did want to mention, since we are talking about the Jesuits, I wanted to give people an update. Yes, we are still planning to start the pre-sale for our new film, American Jesuits, which is we are hoping and planning to have it finished by the end of summer, but we are going to put it up for pre-sale. We've had a number of you that have inquired about it. So people who want to pre-order the DVD, you will get the first copies when it is released. And in fact, I just came back last week from St. Anne, Illinois. I had to go up to St. Anne, Illinois and to Springfield, Illinois and do some filming for some B-roll up there for our segment on the Jesuits and Abraham Lincoln, where we cover the history of the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and the numerous books that have been written and accounts and so on about the involvement of Rome and the Jesuits in particular in planning and carrying out the assassination of Lincoln. I don't think people realize the amount of evidence there is. Of course, the most popular source for that is Charles Chinique. He was the person who made the initial assertion when he published his book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome. That's why we went up to St. Anne, because he was the founder of the village of St. Anne, Illinois. And he is still remembered there to this day. In fact, I had a chance to interview and speak with the current mayor of St. Anne, and very, very nice guy, and spent time with him, and he showed me around, showed me some different locations and whatnot. I was able to capture some B-roll up there, and then I drove over to Springfield and there went to the Abraham Lincoln Memorial Museum, which is really spectacular. I mean, it is, and I've been to museums, you have to realize, in different parts of the world, and they're pretty good. This museum, I felt like they really went all out in celebration of Abraham Lincoln. And very, very interesting. Lots of, they use these wax figures of Lincoln and his family and other significant people from that era. It's very well done. I was surprised that something as extensive as that was there in Springfield. And then not far away is the Lincoln Tomb. Lincoln's tomb, which is located in the midst of a graveyard, literal graveyard. But then, of course, they have part of it sectioned off for the Lincoln family tomb. And we got some footage of that as well. And there you have not only Abraham Lincoln, but also his family, wife, children, etc., And it really, really very well done. Very well done, the way that that they've laid it out. But you'll be seeing that footage in the upcoming new film. That is the new documentary, American Jesuits, A History of Jesuitism in the United States. And it is a history that is ongoing. It is a history that is very contemporary. It has everything to do with what is going on in modern times, because we're going to show you how the Jesuits are involved, not just with the history of our country going back hundreds of years, but in modern American politics with the Biden administration, with Dr. Fauci, with Bill Gates, with coronavirus, COVID-19, the vaccine, everything. You're going to see this whole shebang. And it is unbelievable. I mean, it's really unbelievable. Some of the evidence, because I've got a couple of fellow researchers out there who are sending information. And some of the discoveries that have emerged are just incredible. Just incredible. And now there's a whole new strain of information. We knew that the Jesuits were involved with the CIA right from the beginning because of Wild Bill Donovan and the OSS, the Office of Strategic Services. That's a very fascinating history. We've got some groundbreaking material there. But now that they are admitting that you've got people like RFK Jr. and Tucker Carlson and Megyn Kelly and Ron Paul admitting that the CIA was behind the assassination of John F. Kennedy. It is, I mean, the information, I just can't believe how it's all coming together. I just really can't. In fact, I'm going to give you a preview here before the end of the show, but I'm not going to do it right now because we're going to talk about this mosque at Georgetown University. Well, should I do it now? Should I make you wait, or should I do it? Maybe I should just do it now here, because people don't like it when you sort of tell them stuff like that and then you don't follow through. Okay, hold on. All right, so this has to do with the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Okay, now Kennedy's assassination was November 22nd, 1963. November 22nd, 1963. Within 5 days, on November the 27th of 1963, you have a letter written to Carr Wagoner, and it's literally to the Honorable Carr Wagoner, Attorney General of the state of Texas. And the letter is written by retired Brigadier General Herbert C. Holdridge. Now, I guess I should also tell you, before I read this part of the letter, so November 22nd, 1963, JFK is shot and killed. Then they quickly grab Lee Harvey Oswald. They blame him for the killing of JFK. Then on November 24th, just 2 days later, that's when Jack Ruby steps in and shoots and kills Oswald. So he dies on November 24th. So November 22nd, then Oswald is dead on November 24th. And by November 27th, almost right away, this letter is written by retired Brigadier General Herbert C. Holdridge, a letter to Carr Wagoner, who is the Attorney General for the state of Texas. And he says this. He says, quote, "As a postscript to my letter of November 26 concerning investigation of these two murders." And it's, he starts out by saying, "Complicity of Lyndon B. Johnson, LBJ, in the murders of John F. Kennedy and Lee Howard Oswald." I think he meant Lee Harvey Oswald, but he says Lee Howard, probably because they were still trying to put together the full identity of Oswald. And but he's right off the bat talking about the complicity of Lyndon B. Johnson in the murders of John F. Kennedy and Lee Harvey Oswald. He says, quote, as a postscript to my letter of November 26th concerning investigation of these two murders, I suggest a careful scrutiny of the complicity of Mr. Lyndon Johnson, now acting as president, in these crimes, within the area of my conclusion that these murders were plotted by Vatican Jesuit forces. That's right, folks. That's what he says. These murders were plotted by Vatican Jesuit forces. And then he goes on from there. And he goes on to say that LBJ was a co-conspirator with Kennedy and the forces of the Vatican in the fraudulent election of 1960. Now, it's been said for many, many years that the election of JFK in 1960 was rigged. People have said that right from the beginning. And so that's not really surprising to see. I just found it very interesting that he mentions that. But then he goes on. I'm not going to read the whole letter here. We're going to cover probably more of it in the film. But what this does is this shows that there were people paying attention to what was going on with Rome and the Jesuit order behind the scenes. There are other comments. General Holdridge writes another letter to Eisenhower at one point, talking about the danger of the Jesuit order at work here in the United States, etc. And he goes on. Very, very interesting, very, very compelling. Because now that you've got people openly admitting that the CIA was responsible for the killing of JFK, the question is then, well, who was controlling the CIA? And all the evidence points in the direction of Rome and the Jesuits at Georgetown University, by and large. And then there's also more information. There is the fact that LBJ, right after the assassination, he's sworn in as president very quickly. There's that very famous photo of him holding his hand up with one hand on what appears to be a Bible with Jacqueline Kennedy standing right next to him. And he's holding his hand up, one hand on what looks like a Bible, but it turns out it was not a Bible. It was a Roman Catholic missal. A Roman Catholic missal, a missal which is a like a book of prayers that they use for the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass. That's what LBJ had his hand on. Interesting. Very interesting. But all of these are things that we're going to talk about in the new film, the new documentary, American Jesuits, the History of Jesuitism in the United States. All right. So now let's talk about something that's happening right now this year, 2023. Back in March, it was announced by Georgetown themselves, Georgetown University. Georgetown opens first of its kind mosque on a U.S. college campus. The Jesuits open up a mosque at Georgetown University. And of course, if you go to this page at georgetown.edu and you look at all the people that are staying there, there's all these Muslims there, and then there's some other people who look like ordinary folk wearing suits and that kind of thing. And then if you turn your attention to there's like a crowd of people, looks like maybe about 100 people or so. But you look over to the left side of the screen, and there you see in the background the Jesuit priest with a priest collar there. Like a shadowy figure, just sort of looking on with a little smile on his face this work that they're doing. Now, you have to ask the question, what are they doing building a mosque at Georgetown? Let's remember, Georgetown University has a number of significant things going on. They have what they call the Bridge Initiative there, which is their indoctrination program, where they convince their students that the great danger to American society is so-called Islamophobia. Islamophobia. That's the great danger, that Islamophobia is endangering Muslims all over the country. They're being endangered because of Islamophobic ideas and so on. Okay, so they've been running that whole show for years now. They also have a Muslim professor there, a guy named Jonathan Brown, a white Muslim, who has taught and continues to teach that slavery and rape are perfectly acceptable practices because they were practiced by the Prophet Muhammad. And if you follow this guy on the internet, if you begin researching him, you'll see that his defense of slavery is not just a one-off comment that he made. Not at all. This is like an ongoing worldview with him. He does not apologize for this, because for him to do so would be to criticize the Prophet Muhammad on the issue of slavery in particular. All right, now I'm going to play just a minute here of Jamie Gladsoff, because Jamie Gladsoff reported on this years ago, and he's one of the watchmen out there that keeps an eye on what's going on with the progress of Islam in the United States and in the West. And just listen to his evaluation of Professor Jonathan Brown. Listen to this.
Good evening. Welcome to the Jamie Gladsoff Moment. Tonight, Professor Jonathan Brown supports Islamic slavery and rape. Have you heard about this? Probably not, because you see, Professor Jonathan Brown at Georgetown University is teaching his students and making statements, and this is his position, that actually slavery and rape is okay. It's legitimate. It's justified as long as it happens under Islam. And that's because the Quran says it's okay. That's because the Prophet Muhammad engaged in these kind of things and also instructed his followers to do the same. And Muslims are supposed to follow the conduct of the Prophet. And so Islamic slavery and rape are okay.
All right. So again, that is Jamie Gladsoff, or that was Jamie Gladsoff of Gladsoff Gang. You can find his podcast online. And I wanted you to hear his analysis so you don't think I'm the only one who sees it this way. Actually, if you look this up, you'll find a lot of headlines and a lot of commentary on this. There's no question about it. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to a commercial break. When we come back, I'm actually going to play you some audio from Professor Jonathan Brown himself at Georgetown University so you can hear exactly what he said. You can hear him in his own words. But we'll talk about that when we come back right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists, or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today: the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. Today, we are talking about this development at Georgetown University. The Jesuits have built a mosque for the Muslims. And if you go online, look at the photographs, it's obvious that they spent a pretty good bit of money. Now, what's very, very strange about what's going on there, and this is all part of the sophistry, the Hegelian psychological warfare that Jesuits engage in, because a number of years ago, they began this whole move to apologize for the history of slavery at Georgetown University. This is part of what we're going to be talking about in the new documentary about why the Jesuits opposed Abraham Lincoln, why the Vatican opposed Abraham Lincoln during the American Civil War. And in no small part, it was because of the issue of slavery. The Vatican was pro-slavery. The Jesuits owned slaves. They made a lot of money selling slaves. In fact, they admit today that it was their sale of certain slaves that allowed them to finance Georgetown University in the early years of its development. And so that's a whole controversy. Well, they started publicly chastising themselves a number of years ago and claiming that they were going to make some kind of atonement for what they'd done. And they did a number of things, and some people thought, well, it's not really going far enough and whatever. And part of what they're doing is having their students now, I did a story on this a couple of years ago, how their students voted to pay some extra money to the university out of the students' pockets, right? And the Jesuits are going to take that money from the students, and then they're going to give it to the descendants of former slaves. And at the time I said, well, wait a minute, how are the Jesuits paying a reparation if the money is actually coming from the students who are probably getting it from their parents? Wait, how does this amount to a Jesuits paying a reparation to former slaves? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. So at the same time that they're doing this, however, that they're saying, oh, we're so sorry for slavery, they've got this Muslim professor there, Jonathan Brown, who's openly teaching that slavery and rape are acceptable. They're openly advancing Islam at Georgetown University, teaching Islamophobia, which is the doorway to Sharia law. Always remember that. Wherever you see people promoting Islamophobia, what they're doing is they are setting up our system. Not just in this country, also in Canada and in Western Europe, they are setting us up for the advance of Islamic Sharia. Okay? I've warned about this before. Others have warned about it, and I believe they're right. Islamophobia doctrine is designed to usher in Sharia. That's, I believe, the device that they're going to use. But anyway, so you have them pandering to the Muslims there. Now they've built a mosque for the Muslims there. Islam, we have to recognize, Islam is responsible for about 90% or more of the enslavement of all the blacks from Africa for the last 1,000 years and more. The overwhelming majority of the enslavement of blacks has been at the hand of Islamic slavers. Overwhelmingly. I mean, the Europeans, you look at the numbers, the number of slaves brought from Africa into America was about 400,000. That's the number. You go look it up. Into America. Now, don't get confused. They'll say, oh, the transatlantic slave trade, there were millions and whatever. Most of those millions were going to other territories. They weren't coming to the United States. They weren't coming to the American colonies. The total in some 200 years of the practice of slavery in America, whatever that 200 plus, the total number was 400,000. According to historians, we will have more illegal aliens that will jump the border over the next 3 to 6 months. There'll be more illegals that jump the border into our country than there were African slaves brought in the entire history of slavery in America. Bear that in mind. So it was not this colossal enterprise that, you know, that America is guilty of this huge wrongdoing. Not only that, but it would not have been possible if not for the well-established African slave trade that was run by Muslims and by your pagan chiefs who were buying and selling their own people as slaves. Okay? And what happened was the Europeans simply tapped into an industry that was already in existence, that had been in existence for more than 1,000 years. And so it was illegal to kidnap free people. You couldn't do that. Couldn't kidnap free Africans. But you could purchase people who were already slaves. And so that was what was permitted by England and America and a number of European countries. That's very important to bear in mind. So it's really a problem that began in Africa with African slave owners. That's where the problem began. Okay? And unfortunately, most blacks in America and in the Western world are not being informed about this. They have no idea. All right, so let's get back to Jonathan Brown now. So you have this Hegelian manipulation going on at Georgetown where they're saying, well, we're really sorry for slavery, but not really, because we actually have a guy here who's teaching that slavery is okay. Jonathan Brown. You would think if they were really sorry about slavery, they would have fired this guy years ago when this story first emerged. They would have gotten rid of him. But they haven't done that at all. Quite the contrary. You would think they would shut down their Islamic promotion, their promotion of Islam. Why? Because Muslims are still practicing slavery in Africa and the Middle East right now. Islamic slave traders right now are kidnapping and enslaving black Africans as we speak. It's going on. You would think that they would apologize and that they would confront the Muslims and say, hey, your people need to apologize for slavery and you need to compel your fellow Muslims to give up this practice in Africa today. But there's no such dialogue. Okay? Not that I've heard. If you see it or you find an article somewhere, send it to me. I'd love to see it. But let's listen now to the comments that have been made by Professor Jonathan Brown from Georgetown University. Here is what he has had to say on the issue of slavery. We're going to play several clips. Here is the first one. Listen.
When we talk about slavery, slavery cannot just be treated as a moral evil in and of itself, because slavery doesn't mean anything. The moral evil is extreme forms of deprivation of rights and extreme forms of control and extreme forms of exploitation. I don't think it's morally evil to own somebody, because we own lots of people all around us, and we're owned by people. And this obsession with thinking of slavery as property, it's treating human beings as sin, as things, it is this just inconceivable sin. I think that's actually a really odd and unhelpful way to think about slavery, and kind of gets you locked in this way of thinking where if you talk about ownership and people, that you've already transgressed some moral boundary that you can't come back from. But I don't think that's true at all.
Okay, now, for me, one thing is certain about Professor Brown here. He is a well-trained Jesuit. Now, I'm not necessarily saying he's a Jesuit priest. Maybe he is. Maybe that's just a secret part of his life that he doesn't openly declare. The Jesuits are known for having secret members. Or, because of his affiliation with Georgetown University, he's just been educated by people who know how to engage in this kind of sophistry and casuistry with these elements of plausible deniability blended in that allows you kind of an escape route if somebody calls you on whatever controversial issue it is that you're promoting, which is very, very Jesuitical. But notice the kind of back and forth dialogue with him and the way that he makes it very, very intellectual. And you have to ask yourself the question, why are the Jesuits allowing this guy to engage in this kind of dialogue at Georgetown University? That's the question people should be asking. All right, let's go to the second clip. This is where he talks about the importance of slavery where the Prophet Muhammad is concerned. Because when you outright condemn slavery, by default, according to what Dr. Brown is telling us here, you are condemning the Prophet Muhammad. And for Muslims, that's obviously a problem. But let's listen to the way Professor Brown communicates. Here it is.
I know what you're going to say. I'll answer your question for you. The fact that there was slavery is a wrong. Okay, that's... How can you say, if you're a Muslim,
you had slaves?
The Prophet of God, alayhi salam, had slaves. He had slaves. There's no denying that. Was he? Are you more morally mature than the Prophet of God? No, you're not. I'll answer your question for you.
Okay, so now what's happening there, if you go read up on all this, is Professor Brown is being challenged by somebody in the audience who said that, you know, the idea that slavery was acceptable was offensive. He found it offensive. And so that's where Professor Brown confronts the guy. And he says, if you're a Muslim, are you more morally mature than the Prophet of God? And then he says, I'll answer your question for you. Basically, no, you're not. So you see that this is not just a kind of an offhand comment that Brown made. This is not an offhand comment at all. This is a deeply rooted conviction that he has, that he believes that slavery is acceptable. Now, I believe this is part of a long program that the Jesuits are at work on, kind of like what they did with the LGBT stuff and transgenderism. This is stuff they've worked on for decades. And what's happening is we're seeing it explode now, but this has been all in development behind the scenes for many years before what's happening with all the transgenders in the schools and all the rest of it. I believe the same is going to happen with the issue of slavery. It's going to take time. I don't know how long, 10, 20 years, maybe longer. But if you combine Professor Brown at Georgetown, and then you go and investigate the University of Bonn there in Germany, where they have their dependency and slavery studies at the University of Bonn. I stumbled on this during the whole COVID lockdown period because they had invited Professor Brown to give an online speech or presentation before all of these intellectuals at University of Bonn on the issue of slavery. And he begins by saying he's just so honored to be there, something he's talking about. Well, you go to their website on dependency and slavery studies, they are beginning the process. I mean, they don't come right out and say it, at least not the last time I looked. But they are beginning the process of intellectual and moral massaging of the human imagination and intellect to slowly get people used to the idea of thinking about slavery in different ways. In other words, to try and make it something acceptable. Whereas right now, it's very, very offensive to people. This is going to take time. They're not going to be able to do it all at once, but they are beginning the process, I believe. Okay? And of course, time will tell, but I don't believe it's an accident that they're pushing Islam at Georgetown and that they just built the mosque and that they've still got this guy there and he's still teaching, even though he's made these comments that would normally get anybody fired. I mean, if he were running for political office and he said this kind of stuff, you got to be kidding. People would demand that his campaign be shut down. But let's listen to this third audio clip here, where he talks about the issue of consent and rape, forcing somebody. But listen to his comments. Listen to his comments, because this is why people say that he argues that both slavery and rape are supposedly acceptable because they were practiced by the Prophet Muhammad. Here's what he said. Listen.
We think of, let's say, the modern United States, right? The sine qua non of morally correct sex is consent. We think of people as autonomous agents. Everybody's an autonomous agent. And it's the consent of that autonomous agent that makes a sexual action acceptable. Correct?
Correct.
If you take away the consent element, then everyone starts flipping. At that point, now then you get rape, you get sexual acts done by people who are too young, we perceive as too young to consent. And these are sort of the great moral wrongs of our society. So the idea of someone who is a, by definition, non-consensual sexual actor in the sense that they have been entered into a sexual relationship in a position of servitude, that's sort of ab initio wrong. The way I would respond to that is to say that this is just a fact. This isn't a judgment. This is a fact, okay? For most of human history, human beings have not thought of consent as the essential feature of morally correct sexual activity. And second, we fetishize the idea of autonomy to the extent that we forget, again, who's really free? Are we really autonomous people? And what does autonomy mean?
What does autonomy mean? Well, Professor, autonomy means self-government. Of course, he knows that. But what is he getting at? Self-government. This is why I say that we need to pay attention to what's going on over there in Germany at the University of Bonn, where they have this department on dependency and slavery. And remember, Professor Jonathan Brown was invited to speak to these people at one point on the issue of slavery. And what he's getting at when he's saying, what is autonomy? The word autonomy means self-government, the ability to govern yourself. And it's the virtual opposite of dependency. When a person is dependent on other people, obviously they're not autonomous. They can't govern themselves. They have to rely upon other people. Children are dependents. They're dependent on their parents. Okay? So the direction that they're going with this argument, if you go and study the website there at Bonn University, they're really repackaging arguments that were made by people like John C. Calhoun back in the 1800s, and that is that there are just a certain class of people in the world who are dependent upon others. In other words, they don't have the ability to govern themselves. They don't have the ability to survive on their own. They just don't have that ability. And we're not necessarily talking about people who have a disability per se. We're talking about just people who, for whatever reason, cannot motivate themselves to get up and go out and do things. And so what he's doing, I believe, is he and this other group are recreating, rebuilding the philosophic arguments to justify the practice of slavery. That's what I believe they're doing. And I believe the Jesuits are in support of this. In fact, one of the books that I'm reviewing and that we're going to talk about in the new film is the book An Inquiry into the Assassination of Abraham Lincoln by Emmett McLaughlin. Emmett McLaughlin was a Catholic priest in the 20th century who converted to Protestantism, and he was at some point introduced. By the way, I had a copy of this book, and a second copy was sent to me by one of our listeners. I want to say thank you to him. He knows who he is, but the copy that he sent me is actually one of the first edition copies of this work that was signed by the author, signed by Emmett McLaughlin himself, March 8, 1965. That's when he signed it. And it's actually a very good copy. But anyway, so I've been going over McLaughlin's book. I've known about it. I've reviewed it in the past, but just trying to get some of the more specific arguments that he makes, because he was a former Catholic priest, and he believed that part of the reason why the Jesuits killed Lincoln, along with the Vatican, because he didn't think it was just the Jesuits, he said the Jesuits and the Vatican, ultimately, were behind the assassination of Lincoln. That's what he puts forth in this book. Now, of course, he's a 20th century writer publishing this book in the 1960s, and he tells you that it was based upon years of research on his part, going to libraries and different places and whatnot, and digging up all the information that he could once he was introduced to the subject matter. And he talks about Charles Chinique, that he began with Chinique's work, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, but he didn't stop there, that he went and he looked at all these other sources of information and became convinced that, in fact, yes, Rome was behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. And, of course, it fits with the character of the Jesuits themselves, because they were known for their methods of assassination. One of the quotes that he includes in the book is from John Adams to Thomas Jefferson on November 4th, 1816, where Adams writes, quote, "My history of the Jesuits is in four volumes in twelves, printed in Amsterdam in 1761. The work is anonymous because, as I suppose, the author was afraid, as all the monarchs of Europe were at that time, of Jesuitical assassination." So the Jesuits were known throughout history, their whole history, they've been known for their methods of assassination, and that they are relentless when they want to have somebody put to death. And they've killed many figures throughout history, and they've assassinated a number of different popes, according to historic records and claims made by others, often made by Catholics. So let's understand, this is not anti-Catholic propaganda against, you know, from Protestants or something. Quite often, Catholics are the ones who are informing the rest of the world of these things. And so, but one of the arguments that McLaughlin makes is that because the Jesuits were in favor of slavery, they favored the slave trade. The Vatican favored the slave trade. The system of Romanism favors the concept of slavery because that's how they like to govern. The Pope wants people down, kissing his feet, kissing his ring, etc. The Jesuits demand absolute obedience from their followers. I mean, when a Jesuit has to train for like 12 years to 14 years to become a Jesuit priest. And if you look it up on a variety of different websites, they sometimes give different numbers. Apparently, it could be 10 years, 12 years. Some say as many as 17 years. So it's not a certain period of time. I can only imagine that it depends a lot on the individual and whether or not the Jesuit superiors think that person is ready. And the reason they train for such long periods of time is because they are trying to hammer out from you any self-will. They do not want your will to get in the way of their agenda. They want you to become, as they say, like a cadaver, like a dead body laying on a table that can be moved by a physician one way or another with no resistance at all, so that you do exactly what they tell you to do when they tell you to do it. One of the examples I think of, one of the historic examples, is of a Jesuit who was at a certain Jesuit mission, and this historian is writing about him, and he says he's worked at this mission for 4, 5, 7 years, something like that, and he receives a letter from his superior that it's time for him to relocate. And he says the Jesuit will receive the letter in the morning. He will have his single bag packed. He doesn't carry a lot with him. He'll have it packed. And by the end of the day, he will be on his way to the next location. He doesn't question the order. He doesn't argue about it. There's none of that, because he's been trained like a soldier to follow orders. And that's why it's important to remember that the Jesuits are a military order in the Catholic Church. So when you see Jesuits promoting things like LGBT, or they're promoting Black Lives Matter, or they're promoting Islam, and so on, they're not just doing these things because they would not take it upon themselves as individuals. You can't say, oh, these Jesuits are just renegades from the order and they're out doing their own thing. That's completely contrary to their whole history, their training, and the discipline that they've been known for more than 400 years. So that's why I say it's not an accident that they have built a mosque at Georgetown University. It's not an accident that they have a professor there teaching slavery and rape at Georgetown, and coming up with all of these intellectual, philosophic arguments to justify this kind of behavior. And remember, Georgetown University is the most politically influential university in our country. Even though Harvard is considered more prominent, Georgetown is more influential on American politics. And the reason is because I believe it's right there in Washington, D.C., and they train the spies that work for the CIA. We're going to show you that in this new film. I'm going to actually present you with documentation to show you that, yes, at the Edmund Walsh School of Foreign Service, that is where they train the spies for the CIA. And there is what they call the Georgetown CIA or Georgetown Langley connection. From Georgetown to Langley, which is where the CIA is located. But that all goes back to Wild Bill Donovan. And let's understand, there are some things that you cannot completely prove, but there are certain things that are without debate. There's certain facts and things that have just happened historically that are without debate. And you'll see in the film the way that we lay out this evidence. I think it's going to be very, very powerful. But it's not just old history. It's some old history, but it's history that follows us all the way into modern times and has everything to do with what is happening in our country and in the world today. All right. Now, another detail of this new mosque at Georgetown that is worth mentioning. They have named the mosque after Yarrow Mahmut. Yarrow, Y-A-R-R-O-W, M-A-M-O-U-T. The Yarrow Mahmut Masjid. Okay, or mosque, if you will. All right, Yarrow Mahmut. And they say at one point, the president of Georgetown University, John J. DeGoya, says, quote, "We recognize in naming our masjid for Yarrow Mahmut, a man of great strength, faith, and perseverance, a person who fought against the racism and discrimination of his time, whose life was animated by his Muslim faith, a man who was integral to the foundation of this neighborhood and this city." End quote. Of course, they had to throw racism there. There is strong evidence that the whole concept of racial agitation and racial indoctrination and brainwashing and all of that is of Jesuitical origin. In other words, that the Jesuits were the first to really develop this idea of fomenting racial agitation, and then they have taught it to the communists and the socialists. Okay? And I'm still in the process of gathering all the data for that, but there are quotes from writers, churchmen in the early part of the 20th century who talk about that, that the Jesuits use race as a weapon to stir up anger and to divide populations and so on. And so my suspicion is that the origin of, because prior to 1901, you don't have anybody talking about racism virtually anywhere. You don't have racial agitation and everybody being judged by whether or not you're a racist. All right, so who was Yarrow Mahmut? Yarrow Mahmut. Well, if you look him up on a variety of different websites, you will find that he was said to be Yarrow Mahmut. This is according to the online library at Wiley.com. Yarrow Mahmut was an educated Fulani Muslim who was brought to Annapolis, Maryland from West Africa on a slave ship in 1752. Okay. If you go to jstor.org, you have, quote, "Yarrow Mahmut was born in West Africa in 1736 and brought to America as a slave in 1752. He was Fulani, also called Fulbe and Piul, a nomadic people that had converted to Islam. Although the Fulani were associated with West Africa in Yarrow's time, today they may be found as far east in Africa as Sudan. They are a minority in all countries in which they live except Guinea, where they are the largest ethnic group. The Fulani were originally from what is now the country of Mali." Okay, or Mali. All right. Now, why is it significant that this guy is a Fulani Muslim? Well, if you study the Fulani Muslims in Africa today, there is no question. They are probably, I mean, they seem to be the most often mentioned group of African Muslims that persecute Christians on a regular basis. That is what they are known for. The Fulani tribe, for example, in Nigeria, when Buhari took over as the president there, he himself is a Fulani. Now, he's been ousted. He's been replaced by another president who's also a Muslim. I don't know that the situation is going to get better for the Nigerian Christians, but it has been charged and argued that once Buhari, who got into power because of Barack Obama, once he got into power, his fellow Fulani Muslims were out terrorizing Christians all over the country, raping, robbing, murdering them, burning their churches down, etc. And people have argued that what happened was Buhari institutionalized, sort of unofficially institutionalized, the persecution of Christians through the Fulani Muslims. Okay? That's why I find this very interesting. Let's just say it that way. Interesting. Now, to look at it the other way, Yarrow Mahmud was a resident of Georgetown, of the city of Georgetown. So you could also make that argument that that's why they chose it. He was a Muslim from Georgetown, so the mosque at Georgetown is named in his honor. All of that seems to fit together well. But because the Jesuits are behind this, and the Jesuits themselves are known for persecuting and mass murdering Christians, because they've done that throughout their history, it's very peculiar to me that they have chosen to name the mosque after a Fulani Muslim. I find that very, very peculiar. That, and the fact that they've got a Muslim professor there teaching that slavery and rape are perfectly acceptable. This is all coming together. You put all these elements together, and it is moving in the direction of a time of persecution in this country that many people have been predicting and warning about. Consider Larry Grothwell's warning that eventually the communists here want re-education camps so they can mass murder 25 million Americans. Having a Muslim population that will not have a problem doing that, especially if they've been conditioned at a very prestigious university in our country, if they've been conditioned to believe that, hey, slavery and rape are simply, there's nothing wrong with them. You know, I mean, they could bring back slavery to this country. And let's say you had a Muslim dominated Supreme Court in the next 20 years, which could happen. With the way things are going in our country, they could totally have an Islamic, a bunch of federal judges who are all Muslims. That could happen. And they could argue that, well, slavery was being practiced by Thomas Jefferson. In fact, if you go listen to more of Professor Jonathan Brown's rhetoric, he talks about that. He says, hey, the Declaration of Independence was written by a slave owner, Thomas Jefferson. Now today, it's supposedly wrong, he says. So these are the arguments that are being made. So imagine a Supreme Court in the future, 10, 20 years from now, full of Muslims who are saying, well, we don't agree. We don't necessarily think that slavery is wrong. Thomas Jefferson was a slave owner. George Washington was a slave owner. Many of the revolutionaries were slave owners. So when they talked about liberty, clearly they didn't mean liberty in the sense that slavery was wrong because they owned slaves. So that's not necessarily what liberty means. Liberty is not the absence of slavery, et cetera. And then they could go on from there because that is the direction that these arguments are being taken, at least by Professor Brown at Georgetown. Now, they may have more going on behind the scenes that we don't know about. But things could move in that direction. And then they might start enslaving Americans and saying, well, this is just part of this nation's history. That is just how it was. And they could flip on a dime. And suddenly you turn on TV and all of the journalists on TV are sitting there making arguments in favor of slavery, just like they did in favor of gay marriage, just like they did in favor of transgenderism, just like they are right now telling everybody that targeting kids with transgenderism is perfectly acceptable. Whereas 10 years ago, anybody would have been denounced for that. This is the perilous condition that our country is in. And it's why I believe if we don't find a way to restore our country to its fundamental principles, that rights come from God based on God's law in the Bible, because that's what gave the abolitionists the building blocks of argumentation to oppose the slave trade. But if we don't get back to those principles, then there's nothing that anybody will have to oppose virtually any perverse doctrine that they choose to push through the courts on the American people. There's nothing. Because the Constitution by itself can be interpreted a number of different ways. That's why we're seeing all of this craziness go on in our country. So it brings us back to this whole issue of dependency. Think about what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. That's the real dependency. I think it's why the Apostle Paul called himself the bondslave of Christ. He understood that without God, without Christ, he could do nothing. That's why Paul called himself a worm. Without God, we are powerless. But now the people who like the idea of slavery and this idea of dependency, it's as though they want to make themselves gods over mankind. And that's certainly the direction that these globalists are moving in, saying that they want to, remove private property ownership and make everybody pay rent. But the question is, who are we all going to be paying rent to the people who want to set themselves up as overlords? They want to be gods over mankind. But we know there's only one true God. And the only way I believe that we are going to be able to overcome the schemes of these wicked groups is by faith in the one true God, the only true God, and by obedience to his word. So that's the real dependency that we need. We need to recognize that we are dependent upon the Lord, that man, having been created by God, Blackstone said, is entirely dependent upon his creator for life and breath and all things. We must rely upon the Lord. The secret things belong to God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us. That's what the scripture says. So as Jesus said to the apostles, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own power. So there are certain things we cannot know, but we can always put our faith and our trust in the Lord because we know that he is faithful. We believe his promises. We know his word is true. We know his promises will be accomplished. God says concerning his prophecies, none shall lack their mate. All will be fulfilled. God had promised Joshua that no man would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. And that was communicated also to the children of Israel. And then look what happens. If you read further in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 21, verse 43, it says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Praise the Lord. So we have the record of Holy Scripture. We have the promises of God. We believe God. We should believe God. God tells us that we should only fear the Lord, and he will deliver us from the hands of all our enemies. So while we are communicating these things that are happening, I mean, these are, we live in perilous times. And exactly how things are going to unfold in our country, we don't completely know. We've got to trust the Lord one day at a time. So by pointing these things out, we don't at all want to discourage anyone. On the contrary, we want to encourage all men everywhere to turn toward God, the only true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember what Jesus said. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is life eternal. to know the only true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So as we see certain things coming to pass, and those who know prophecy, you know at least something about prophecy, you have to recognize that God's prophecies are true, and yes, they are coming to pass. We may not understand completely how they're going to be fulfilled, but world events are moving in that direction. But as Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We will stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.